there's ever a time in history we need truth, it's right now. There's so much half-truth and so much fake news going around and lies from the evil one, Lord. Thank you, God, that we can open your precious word, and it's always the truth. Because your son, Jesus Christ, is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. We thank you, Lord, that we can be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, have a future and a hope because of what you have done for us, Father, by sending your son, Jesus Christ, into this world to save us. And so tonight, with open Bibles, may we open our hearts. It's always good to open our hearts and pray that you would speak to us with open hearts and open ears that we can hear what the Spirit is saying to us tonight. Have your way as we look into your wonderful word, the milk, the meat, the manna, for a midweek meal. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. One chapter tonight, 1 Kings 14, the wages of sin. You know, physical wages in America go up and down, but the wages of sin always stays the same. Throughout history, the wages of sin is death. Sin. God hates sin. Sin destroys us. And I think it's so important that we realize and recognize as we look even at history, the history of the Jews, and see what sin does to even a nation. And so tonight I'm going to begin with a little bit of an introduction because some people go, well, who is Jeroboam and who is Rehoboam? And so we're going to begin with a little bit of an introduction to bring you up to speed just in case you haven't been with us through the other 13 chapters. And so I have a little bit of an introduction for you tonight. And one of the main things we've noticed in 1 Kings is that of all of the kings that Israel has had in these two books, out of 40 of them, there were only four that followed God. And what I love about the truth of God's word, he lays it out there for us. He shows what happens to a nation when the leadership is ungodly, when the leadership turns their back on God. And you know what? That's the problem with America today. We have turned our back on God in the leadership of this nation. Our nation was founded by born-again Christians. Half of the signatures on the Declaration of Independence are Christian ministers. Yeah, ordained ministers. And I think it's important to realize and recognize that the foundation of this nation is Jesus Christ. Our currency says one nation under God. And as I said many times, we're either going to be one nation under God or we're going to be one nation under. It doesn't work any other way. And so tonight we have some things that God's going to show us. He's going to give us some wisdom and knowledge and insight in what happens when a nation, his people, the Jews, turn their back on him, and that's exactly what they did through Solomon. As we saw up to this point, King Solomon was blessed for 40 years abundantly. Israel had peace with all the nations around them. It was incredible just the blessings that flowed through God's people, the Jews, up until Solomon began to get caught up with the lust of his flesh, marrying an Egyptian woman. And it went from one Egyptian woman to 700 wives and 300 concubines. Our flesh never says enough. I hope you know that by now. Your flesh never says enough. It starts with a little bit, and it cries out for more and more and more. And that's why we need the wisdom of God's word today, like never before, individually as well as corporately. And so tonight, in chapter 14, in his younger years, Jeroboam, who we see here in the first verse, was a servant for King Solomon. He was a faithful servant. God blessed Solomon through him. Yet unfortunately, he became power hungry, and he began to use his position to stir up the people against Solomon. And that has happened so often throughout history. Those that serve under kings or presidents or leaders become corrupt. The people were already upset, and they were filled with bitterness because of the heavy burden laid upon them through forced labor and heavy taxation, which came from Solomon. Yeah, because Solomon had got caught up in the world and in his flesh, he began to put a heavier burden on the people, and he was weighing them down as well with heavy taxation. And so one day, as Jeroboam was walking outside of Jerusalem, he was met by a prophet by the name of Ahijah, who took a new mantle. The prophets in those days wore mantles, covering prayer shawls. And what he did is he took this mantle and he tore it into 12 pieces. And he gave 10 of those pieces to Jeroboam, prophesying that because of Solomon's sin, that because of Solomon's idolatry and turning his back on God, that the kingdom would be torn asunder into 12 pieces. And 10 of those tribes, each piece represented one of the 12 tribes, and 10 of those tribes would be ruled by Jeroboam. And the other two would be under the rule of Solomon's son, who was heir to the throne. His name was Rehoboam. I have a hard time at times keeping these names straight. Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And so I'll remind you, as I'm reminding myself going through, who they are. Jeroboam, of course, was the servant. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. Ahijah, the prophet, told Jeroboam that if he walked in God's ways, if he walked in the reverence and fear of holy God and kept the Lord's commandments, that the kingdom would be his to rule and his descendants would be blessed for many years to come. And you know what? The same thing holds true today. I'm from a generation that really got to enjoy the blessings of God. Were we perfect? No. But this nation was under God's law, God's rules. And how sad it is today that many of the things that we know that God warns about, unfortunately in our nation, we have legalized. We're calling good evil and evil good today. I'm not going to lay a list out of all the laws that we've changed, God's laws that we've turned over and perverted. But as you know, The reason we're in the place that we are today is because we have turned our back on God. And so when this news got to Solomon about the 12 pieces here, Solomon got angry. He was livid. Why? Because he still wanted to hold on to his throne, even though God told him that his throne, his kingdom, would be torn from his hands. And so guess what Solomon tried to do? He tried to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam fled to Egypt until he heard that Solomon had died. And later on, when Jeroboam got the news of Solomon's death, he returned from Egypt. And it was then that the people were proclaiming, Solomon's son is king. And it was then, that the 10 tribes revolted against the house of David and against Solomon's son, and they wanted to make Solomon's servant Jeroboam their king, just as Ahijah the prophet had prophesied. And so the kingdom was divided. How sad. And we know what Scripture says, that a house divided cannot stand. Hello? Look at the division we have in our nation today. We are a house divided. They talk about an aisle, both sides of the aisle. That aisle, to me, signifies division. We should all be on the same page. And as I've said many times before, God did not create us to live under a democracy. God created us to live under a theocracy, which means to be governed by God. And guess what? Today, we are a house divided. Republicans against the Democrats. I've never seen such hatred and bitterness between two parties in all of my life. And I've been on this planet for a little while. So the kingdom was divided. What a lesson this is for all of us. I wish the president was sitting here tonight. He needs to hear it. He needs to hear what happens when a kingdom is divided. A divided kingdom cannot stand. The 10 tribes in the northern kingdom were ruled by Jeroboam, while the 2 tribes in the southern kingdom, Judah, were ruled by Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Unfortunately, both kings at this point had departed from God. How sad. Which led to, as we saw last week, war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And so tonight in chapter 14, judgment is going to come to the house of Jeroboam in our first section, and it's going to come to the house of Rehoboam in the second section of chapter 14. And this is sad. This saddens my heart, because Israel is the apple of God's eye. God loves Israel, even to this very day. God still has a plan for Israel. Yet really bothers me? False doctrine has crept into the church today. It's called replacement theology, and they're saying that God is finished with Israel. And they're also saying that we don't need the Old Testament anymore. Grandma, what big eyes you have. Wolves in sheep's clothing, trying to destroy the church and trying to destroy God's word. Satan doesn't give up. You know what? If we would literally get back on the same page in this nation, God would heal this land and God would bless us again. But you know what I think? Personally, because of all the signs that we see prophetically going on in the world and in our nation, I think we are as close to the return of Jesus Christ as ever before in the history of mankind. And so tonight, here in chapter 14, judgment is going to come to the house of Jeroboam. And all of the times I see in Scripture where leaders have turned their back on God and judgment has come to that nation, it really, I've got this anxiety in my heart today, because I'm concerned for this nation that I love. I love America. I love the red, white, and blue. I love Old Glory. And I think it's so important that we pray for our nation and pray for those that are in office, because God just may allow us to repent and turn from our sins and change our wicked ways. But if we are to the point of no return, we need to pray like never before. We need to get out to the highways and the byways and share the good news of Jesus Christ to a people that are on the verge of perishing. And so Jeroboam was in defiance to God's word. How sad. I don't know about you, but as a believer, I just love this precious book called the Bible. Every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. Many times people will say, man, I wish God would speak to me. I go, well, here. He wants to speak to you. And how sad it is, not only do many people in America today, even in the church, have closed Bibles, but they have closed hearts. You need to have both open, your heart and your Bible, so you can hear from the Lord. But how sad it is, many people, even professing Christians today, are in defiance against God's word. This guy here, Jeroboam, set up golden calves to worship in the house of the Lord. Didn't they learn from Aaron and Moses after they had crossed the Jordan River? God says decaf. And that's important. Get the idols out of my house, God says. He led the people into immorality and heathen worship. God even warned him, and his arm became withered. Remember, the prophet came and he told the guy to get out, and when he stuck his arm out, God withered the man's arm. And he had to beg the prophet to heal his arm, and in God's grace, God healed the man's arm. And now his son, in verse 1, falls seriously ill. Let's look at the first 3 verses. At that time, Abiah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, please arise and disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah, the prophet, is there, who told me that I would be king over this people. Also take with you 10 loaves and some cakes and a jar of honey. Try to schmooze him. And go to him, he will tell you what will become of the child. Whoa. And so here's Jeroboam's son, Abiah. He becomes seriously ill, and they know it. So where does Jeroboam go? Where he should have been going all along. He should have been following God's prophets and following the word of God. But now he's in a crisis situation. What does he do? Now he looks up Abiyah, the prophet. But you know what? The same thing happens in America today. You know, we go along, people living in sin and all of these other things, but then all of a sudden, when a crisis happens in their life, where's God? They want to turn to God. Oh, God, help me. How do I know that? I used to be the same way. There are times when I would pray, when I knew that I wasn't going to see tomorrow, and there were times, you've heard some of my testimony, that I was told that I would not see the next day in Vietnam. And I said, God, if you get me out of this one, I'll follow you and I'll go to church and I'll never do this again. And that lasted about 24 hours. God got me out of the situation. I went back to the hellish life that I was living before. How sad. And we see this in Jeroboam. His son is on the deathbed. And now he seeks out the prophet, the man of God, Ahijah. Desperation, I think so. Fear, I believe so. Why had he not followed God's leader and God's word before? But notice what happens, the same thing that happens to many people today. When a crisis comes, they call out to God. He had not had any contact with this man of God since the man prophesied of the 10 tribes with the torn up garment. For reasons unknown, Rehoboam tells his wife to disguise herself. Was it conviction? Was it guilt? Was it the fact that he was worshiping idols that he didn't want Ahijah to know that that was his wife? I don't know. You can fill in the blanks on that one. But what we do know is he had his wife disguise herself. How foolish it is to think that they can pull one over on God. Hello? But there's a lot of people to this day that think they can pull one over on God. Oh, God won't hear this, or God won't see this. I got news for you, my friend. God is omniscient, means he knows everything. God is omnipotent, that means he's all powerful. God is all present, that means he's everywhere. And he can see, he looks upon the righteous as well as the unrighteous. And even with the bald-headed pelon like me, God even knows the number of hairs on my head. On every person on the planet, he knows the number of hairs on your head. Probably could tell you how many are in your brush as well. But God is all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows every thought. That's scary. He knows the intent of our heart before we even do something. And the amazing thing about that, my friend, is he loves us still. Even as a Christian, sometimes I don't have pure thoughts. Sometimes my heart can get ugly. And that's why David prayed, let the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O God. That's a daily prayer for me. Lord, let the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. That's a good prayer. That's an important prayer. And so here we see his wife disguising herself. Amazing, isn't it? What people would do, thinking they're going to pull one over on God. And even though this man, the prophet, was old and blind, watch what happens, verse 4. You got to love this. God is so incredible. Look at verse 4. And Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. He was pretty much blind. Cataracts probably in those days. And notice, now the Lord had said to Abiah, here's the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman. And so it was, when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps, and she came through the door, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Surprise. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Wow. God gave Abijah a heads up before Rehoboam's wife even showed up. So she did no conviction, no guilt, no shame. She thought, we're going to pull one over on this guy, right? Thinking he's old, he's blind, he'll never know. You know the incredible thing about God? We can be physically blind, but we can still hear his voice. You can be deaf and still hear the voice of God. Yeah. God reaches us in many different ways, doesn't he? He really, really does. So she thinks, he's an old man, he's a viejo. He's blind, he'll never know. Little did she know that the Lord had arrived before she did. And the Lord had warned him in advance. Jeroboam's wife is coming. You won't recognize her because she's in disguise. She's going to ask you something about her son who is sick. She's going to pretend to be another woman. Let me ask you this. Again, is there anything more stupid than thinking you can pull one over on God? Thinking you can fool God? You know, the more I read the Bible, the more awesome God gets. There's things I've been studying for years and years and years about God, and all of a sudden, the more I read about God, the greater he gets. And unfortunately, you know, there are words that we use in our culture today, and we think we need to supersize them. Like the word good. Good is almost like something that's like average. So we have to supersize it. Oh, man, that's awesome. Well, God's both. He's good and he's awesome. That really bums me out. Younger generation today says, oh, man, that's sick. Sick. Yeah, that's supposed to mean good, I guess. The good means good. God is good. When it comes to mankind, I'm going to tell you exactly what God says. There's none good, no, not one. Yeah. But isn't it, again, amazing that a good God would love us enough to send his son into this world to save us? And mankind shows how good they're not by what they did to the Son of God when he came into the sinful, fallen world. They nailed him to a tree. Abijah couldn't see, but he certainly could hear the Lord loud and clear. I think that's so important today for you and me, individually as well as corporately in the body of Christ, that we would not allow anything to hinder our hearing from God. Read his word every day. Do devotionals. Stay in fellowship. I'm not saying you got to come here, but go to a church that preaches God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. Open your heart. I always prepare my heart before I hit the door. Why? Because I can have things in my life and, you know, in my heart that would hinder me hearing from the person of the Holy Spirit, because he can be grieved and he can even be quenched. And I think it's so important that we go through the preparation, that our hearts will be ready to receive what the Lord has for us so that we can hear God loud and clear. Is there anything more miraculous than to be able to hear from God from heaven? He wants to speak to us loud and clear. And what a shock this must have been for Mrs. Jeroboam in more ways than one. All of a sudden she walks in disguise, and this guy knows exactly who she is. It's one of the, she didn't have a cardiac arrest when she walked in. You know, when I hear that term, I think everybody needs a cardiac arrest. Everybody needs to be held captive by Jesus Christ. We need a cardiac arrest. And the most awesome thing that ever happened to me is God arrested my heart 40 years ago. Had a cardiac arrest, and that's the most awesome thing that can happen to anyone, is that our hearts belong to him. So he says, come in, wife of Jeroboam. And he says, why do you pretend to be another woman? Woo. He also tells her, he's got some bad news for her. That should have put the shock in her as well. Got some bad news. The deception had no bearing on the outcome. Oh, they thought they were going to pull one over on Abiyah, and they thought they were going to pull one over on God, but I got news for you. The deception that they used had no bearing on the outcome. God says what he means and means what he says. God knows the beginning and the end. Yeah. Verse 7. Notice. If I can find it. Go tell Jeroboam. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. She probably went, gulp. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people and tore the kingdom away from the house of David, which was Solomon, and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David. We know that God said of David, he was a man after my own heart, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart, to do only what was right in my eyes. He tells his wife to go and tell him this. He also says, but you have done more evil than all who were before you. For other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond or free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuge, as one takes out the trash until it's all gone. Check this out. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city. And the birds of the air, scavengers, shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. Arise, therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. Ay, ay, ay. Man. He says, go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel. And you know what? When the Lord says something, he means it. It's from the mouth of God, and it's going to come to pass. The Lord forewarned Abiyah, the prophet, about the queen's arrival. She was the queen. Rehoboam, or Jeroboam, was the king. And as soon as she arrived, she was busted. He now sends her back with a message, and it's bad news, it says. Bad news. Just think about it today. Even in our sinful state, our sinful condition, what does Jesus Christ bring us? The good news. That's what gospel means, is good news. And you know that good news is for everyone on this planet. It's God's will that none should perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. God wants to give people the good news today. And how sad it is today the way Christians are being portrayed. We're being portrayed as the bad guys with the bad news. And the people with the half-truths and fake news and lies are being portrayed as the people with the good news. Hello? And that's exactly what Paul wrote. They would be calling good evil and evil good. That's why it doesn't surprise me. With what I see going on in our nation today, that actually encourages me in my faith. Things I preached about 30 years ago are now here. And I don't have time. I talked about a few of them last Sunday when Jesus preached the Olivet Discourse and told about things that would happen in the last days. Folks, we are there. We are there. And so when I see these things going on, yes, it lifts up my heart and I get excited in my heart that I'm going to see Jesus Christ face to face very soon. But at the same time, my heart's broken. It's like, man, I'm being torn in between. My heart's broken for the lost. We have the good news. You have the good news. God has equipped you with the same message that he's equipped me with. And you've heard me share many times, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. You see, the number one thing that speaks to people is the love of Christ in your heart and in my heart as we minister to people. Yet because of the king's disobedience, the Lord is going to bring disaster upon his house. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I got news for you. Because of disobedience and leadership in nations, God has to bring disaster upon these nations, judgment, unless they repent. God wanted to bless him. God told him in advance that he would bless him if he walked according to his commandments and his precepts and his statutes. God also wanted to exalt him. And God made him ruler over his people, the 10 nations, the 10 northern tribes. Jeroboam, though, was not a servant, it says here, as David was. Isn't that interesting? That David was the king, man after God's own heart, but yet God calls him a servant. How many times have you heard me tell you, just as Jesus says, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. Chuck Smith has always said, the way up is down. You want to be something, become nothing. John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. One of the problems today is we show up. We need to become nothing that Jesus Christ would become everything. And so Jeroboam was not a servant as David was. Jeroboam did not keep God's commandments. God makes it easy for us today. A lawyer came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus narrowed it down to two things. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And guess what? When you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you're going to keep his laws, commandments. And when you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to take God's commandments and his love and his grace and mercy, and you're going to give it to others. Makes it very simple. You look at the Ten Commandments, the first four are our relationship with God, and the last six are our relationship with one another, mankind. But Jeroboam did not follow God with all of his heart. Matter of fact, he, like Solomon, turned his back on God. He didn't do what was right in God's eyes. And again, God's eyes are everywhere. What he did do, it says here, he was more evil than all who were before him, making other gods, making molded images, provoking God to anger, casting God behind his back. How sad. Do you have this fear like I do? I have a fear. I think it's a good, healthy fear, is I don't ever want to drift from God. Ever. I don't want anything to get between him and I. And like I said Sunday, if God's here and you're over here, guess who moved? We need to make sure that we stay as close to the Lord as we possibly can. And I think it's so important. You want to see what God thinks about molded graven images and making other gods? Read Psalm 115. Yeah. Psalm 115, David wrote that these idols have eyes that can't see and mouths that can't speak, ears that can't hear. And he says those that worship them are just as stupid as these idols. Paraphrase. We are not to allow anything to get in between our relationship with God and our hearts. Idolatry is that which takes place on the throne of your heart. Is Jesus Christ on the throne of your heart? That's the bottom line. That's the all-important question. Have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? Therefore, God says, I will bring disaster upon Jeroboam's house. God says, I will cut off every male in Israel. That's pretty heavy. I will take away every remnant from your house as one takes out the trash, as one takes away refuge. Not only that, and this is heavy too, and this has taken place over the years in the history of Israel, where the dogs and the birds will eat their carcasses. Whew. That's a heavy one, man. But you know what? They brought it all on themselves. turned their back on God, worshiping other things than God, rejecting God, turning their back on God. And what happens? They become dinner for dogs and birds. Arise, he says to her, and when your feet enter the city, your son shall die. That's pretty heavy. In the office today, just before we left, Sue said she read ahead, and she said, man, if the prophet said that to me, I wouldn't go home. But he says, arise, and when your feet enter the city, your son shall die. No one in your family will have a decent burial except for your son. So evidently the son was a godly son. That happens in a lot of families today, where a lot of the families are a mess spiritually, ungodly in many different ways, but oftentimes they have a child that knows the Lord. Verse 13, and all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good towards the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. There's proof. Even though the house was ungodly and the house was a mess, the son loved God. The son loved the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day. What? Even now. For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land, which he gave to their fathers, and will scatter them beyond the river, speaking of the Jordan, because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger, and he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin. Wow. You see that as a leader? His life not only was filled with wickedness and sin and idols, but he, in his own lifestyle, caused the people to sin. He set the standard in the nation. And that holds true today. We have leaders that are in office that are setting the standard for the behavior of this nation, the laws. In 1 Kings chapter 15, it's going to be Baasha that the Lord will raise up to cut off the house of Jeroboam. And by the time we get to chapter 15, we're going to see what happens just as God had told him. And eventually, because of their sin of idolatry, Israel is going to be led into captivity. And again, look at history. You would think that we would learn by now, through history, what happens when people turn their back on God and worship idols. Those idols will take you captive. Sin will take you captive. We have testimony after testimony in the body of Christ of many, 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 many people who of whom the chains of bondage were broken when they came to Jesus Christ, when God removed all of the idols in their lives. We were being held captive. But Jesus Christ set us free. They had more wooden images, wooden poles. They were worshiping a goddess by the name of Asherim, the goddess of fertility. That goddess is also called Ashtaroth, which is where we get our word Easter. Hello? I don't use the term Easter. I call it Resurrection Day. Easter is a pagan term from the goddess Ashtar, the goddess of fertility, and it's not by coincidence that we have a bunch of bunnies and a bunch of eggs everywhere. The goddess of fertility, hello? And how sad it is, both of the most important holidays in the history of the world, we have paganized. Christmas and what they call Easter. I love the advent of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, who came to save his people from their sins. I also love Resurrection Day, because Jesus Christ rose from the grave and he ascended into heaven. And my friend, he's coming again. Praise be to Jesus. Verse 17. Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the house, this is sad, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through his servant Abiah, the prophet. As soon as she hit the city and came to the threshold of her house, it says right here, just as God had said, the child died. But he was buried and they mourned, just as the blind prophet had told them he would have a decent burial. And they would have the mourners come out and weep for him because he followed the Lord God. Verse 19 and 20. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned, indeed they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. The period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years. So he rested with his fathers. Then Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. What a sad ending for a king that could have ruled a whole lot longer than 22 years. God wanted to bless him. God told him, follow me, follow my commandments, walk in obedience, and you'll be blessed. But he chose to turn his back on God. And with what he did, the people turned their back on God, and they turned to idols. And the scene now is going to change to the southern kingdom. The two tribes, Judah, ruled by Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Verse 21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. Notice, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. Notice what it says. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy, and their sins which they committed more than all that their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So Rehoboam was Solomon's son. This, it tells us in verse 21, is how it all started for Solomon. How did it happen? Solomon married this pagan woman, this heathen by the name of Naamah, who led Solomon into paganism and idolatry. You know why he did it? He wanted to be in cahoots with the nations around him. God never told him to do that, and it backfired on him. Next thing you know, 700 wives and 300 concubines. Here in verse 21 to 24, we see the downward spiral that continues. Sin never says enough. The wages of sin is death. This was God's city. God put his name on this city, Jerusalem. Yet the southern kingdom under Rehoboam did evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice it says they did evil in the sight of the Lord. God sees everything. You can run, but you can't hide. God sees it all. He knows it all. It says here as well, he provoked God to jealousy with their sins. God is a jealous God. I remember a lady told me, I'm not going to serve a God that's jealous. I said, you know what? God is not jealous of you. God is jealous for you. Like with my own personal lovely wife, Tina. I am not jealous of her. I am jealous for her because she's mine. She belongs to me. She's a gift from God. And the same thing was true with Israel. He was not jealous of them. He was jealous for them. And what they do, they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which it says they committed more than all their fathers had done. Sin never says enough. Never. Those of you that were caught up in addictions, remember how it started with just a little bit? Maybe a little drink of alcohol, maybe a little line of cocaine, maybe a little hit of a joint, whatever it might be. I'm not going to lay out a list. But sin never says enough. You want more and more and more and more and more. And that's what happened with Israel. They committed more than all of their fathers had done sinfully. Notice it also says, there were perverted persons in the land. Let me give you the original Hebrew. Sodomites and prostitutes. Now, God loves the homosexual and the prostitute, but God hates homosexuality and prostitution. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And how sad it is today, we as Christians have been misrepresented as homophobes because we know what God says about the sin of homosexuality. Read Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. Read Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible very clearly says that homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Am I against the homosexual? No. I preach the love of Jesus Christ so that they can be saved from their sin. And my sins were no different than theirs. And I'm not going to lay out a list. You've heard my testimony before. That's why I marvel that God would even use this chief of sinners to proclaim his goodness. And oftentimes I jokingly say, but I believe it's true, Paul was called the chief of sinners because Joe Coleman wasn't born yet. Seriously. Wow. And God warns. There were perverted persons in the land. And these sodomites and prostitutes were involved in religious ritual. They were worshiping the flesh. I'm glad we don't have to get into the details tonight. But they were doing abominable practices of the nations that God had cast out. And I believe one of them is Sodom and Gomorrah. One of the signs of the end times. Perverted sexual behavior that always led to the destruction of many nations. I believe one of the last straws with God is pedophilia. And now they're trying to legalize pedophilia in the United States of America. Shame on us. I'll move on. Verse 25. It happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their places and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. Whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards carried them, then brought them back into the guard room. How sad. Why? Here we read that Israel is now attacked by their enemies. And guess who it is? Shishak, king of Egypt. And guess what? All of Solomon's earthly treasures were stolen away. Be very, very careful not to allow the things of this world to take place upon the throne of your heart. I believe that the only eternal thing that we can take with us to heaven is other souls. That's what I love about what I do. People say, what do you do for a living? I tell them, I'm an assistant cardiologist. I work for the best heart doctor on the planet. I also tell them that I'm a travel agent. I can tell you how to get to heaven. And that's what I love. Just deliver the mail, get out of the way, and show people how to get to heaven. Isn't it interesting that all of Solomon's earthly treasures, a couple of weeks ago we read about what they would bring as far as gold to Solomon, lay it at his feet. Over 97,000 pounds of gold a month. Gold. Insane. And guess what? It's all gone. Easy come, easy go. I find it interesting that Solomon, in order to keep peace with Egypt, married an Egyptian woman, and guess who it was that came in and ripped him off? Or took all of his... He was gone, but guess what? An Egyptian came in and ransacked his palace, took all of his riches away just a short time after his death, and they walked off with all of Solomon's earthly treasures. Wow. What a lesson that is here tonight again. Enjoy what you have. Give thanks for all you have. We're a blessed people. Look how he takes care of us physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. We're spoiled brats in America. I really believe that. I've gone out to dinner with people. We prayed for the food and they complained about it. Wait a minute, you just gave thanks for the food. What are you complaining about? 2/3 of the world goes to bed hungry at night. We're like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Too hot, too cold. Yes, right. Even the seat we're sitting in. Oh, that's too hard, too soft. Oh, give me a break. Get over it. In everything give thanks, for this is well-pleasing to God. We need to be a thankful people. And look what happens here, these earthly things, just a short time after his death. And you know what happened? He married this Egyptian woman, which was his first step in walking away from God. And man, we saw the end results of that, didn't we? Again, what could have been a great reign in God's city and enjoying God's blessings ends in disaster. Look at verse 29. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. How sad! A house divided. Brothers, fellow Jews, Hebrews, Israel, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, and look at them, they're at war all their days. Guess what? Rehoboam rested with his fathers, was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Then Abiyam, or Abiyah, his son, reigned in his place. Man, what a lesson this is tonight. Like I said, I wish Congress was sitting here. Both sides of the aisle, president, whatever, you know. This is important stuff. This is real. This is God's word. And what's wonderful about the God that we love and serve, he loves us, and he always warns us in advance to what will happen if we entertain sin in our lives. Again, the wages of sin is always death. It's never anything other than death. And look what's happened in our world today. We need to pray. We need to, again, enjoy God's blessings, obey God's word, love one another, but yet outside of these doors is a mission field. People are perishing. People need Jesus Christ. I think it's so important to realize and to recognize that time is short. Like I said Sunday, don't buy green bananas because you might not see them get ripe. I think it's important that we're watching and waiting and witnessing and working because, folks, and I've never in my Christian life had such an urgency in my heart for the return of my King, Jesus Christ. Could be that he might take me home pretty soon. It could be that the rapture of the church is coming very soon. Either way, the rapture or the rupture, we shall see him face to face. Be ready. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, how the Old Testament still speaks to us thousands of years later. I pray that we would take heed individually as well as corporately as the body of Christ, Lord, how important it is to walk in obedience to you and to be so careful, Lord, to never turn our backs on you, but always to love you, love your word, and love one another. Because without love, we are absolutely nothing. Without you, Lord, we are nothing. And so, Lord, I pray that you spoke to our hearts tonight, and we can take the things that we've seen and heard and learned, and we can learn from them, Lord. We can even learn how to pray for those in office. I just sense an urgency tonight to pray for our president, vice president, everybody in office. God, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would save their souls. How that happens, I don't know, Lord. If you can save me, Lord, you can save anybody. And so we lift them before you, all the leaders in Washington, D.C., as well as the leaders on the local levels of every state and every city throughout the whole world, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would cause a revival. We love you and thank you for this evening. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and paid the price that we could never pay to save our souls from hell, eternal separation from you, and the lake of fire. We are eternally thankful, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.